Okay, well now last, and Ed, you can jump in on this if I'm wrong, but last week you got to Abraham and his son, right?
Right.
To Isaac, where he offered up Isaac.
Yes.
And in 2 Timothy, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's what?
Profitable.
For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we do use all scripture. And we should use all scripture. There are some people who, as you go out and you begin to talk to people, they'll say, you talk about Paul a lot. And we do. But that's only because God talks about Paul a lot. And he says he is the messenger to the Gentiles. That's us. And he actually holds the key to unlocking the Bible, to unlocking the scriptures for our understanding. And without his message, and it's really God's message through him, we couldn't understand where we are today and why we are here today. When we go through the Old Testament, and when Ed stopped at Abraham, and the scripture says Abraham is the father of us all, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's good to get up to this point, but how did he become the father of us all? Because far as the scriptures say, back here, he was the father of who?
Isaac.
Who are Jews? Yeah, they're well. He became the father of the Jewish nation, but some things happened before that, but that don't get revealed until we get over here, where Paul is. Look at Romans chapter 15. This is all review for most of us. We should. But it's good to remember this. When you're talking to a person and if they bring that up, we make emphasis where God makes an emphasis. And if God doesn't emphasize it, then we try not to overemphasize it. Romans 15, verse 1 through 4 says, "We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For," here's what we want, "for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our obedience, that we through..." No? Oh, I'm sorry. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So the things that were written aforetime were written for what?
Our learning.
Mm-hmm. Can we use those things?
Yes.
Yep.
We just, all scripture is useful, is profitable.
Mm-hmm.
So when you run into someone, they say, "You guys make a lot of that of Paul, right?"
Mm-hmm.
And they say, "No, we make a lot of all scripture."
Okay.
Right? And the reason I say that, because we look at this, and I'm just going to look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians in one hand. As I think of these, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is it chapter 10? And Acts chapter 20. We'll do 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 1. We'll read down. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Way back there? In Exodus?
That's what he said.
That's what did they know they were following Christ?
No.
No. But with many of them, verse 5, but many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our
example,
to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now we just look at, let's keep reading. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for, and they are written for our
admonition,
upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we look at that. The things were written, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing this, we can benefit from those things. We don't go back there and try to do those things. Well, we shouldn't. Now, there are some people that go back and try to impose themselves on the lesson and on the information that's back there, but it's not written for our obedience, it's written for our learning. We use those scriptures for doctrine, we use those scriptures for reproof, for correction, for instruction, but we don't use those for obedience. Okay? Acts 20. Start at verse 17. Paul is meeting with the believers in Ephesus, and because he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he's already been told that when he goes to Jerusalem, there's nothing but trouble waiting for him there. So he starts verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was what?
Profitable
unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the kingdom. And to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. The reason I say this is because the very next verse, he says kingdom of God. But we have to make a distinction between preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom of God. You can use a term that would whose kingdom is it? It's God's kingdom, but he's not preaching the gospel of what?
The kingdom
on earth.
Right.
The earthly kingdom. He's not preaching that. Well, we'll get back to this in a minute. But he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We're going to stop right there. I went through all that to say this. Is when we come to the scripture, one of the best thing we can do is to progress with God. The worst thing we can do is to pick a passage and sit there, or to pick a truth and sit there. And most people, that's what they do. You can cure any denomination with progressive revelation. That is, you go where God goes. And all scripture is given by inspiration. He has given it to us. It's recorded. And he expects us to progress with him. And Paul says, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's what we want to do, is not to, we don't want to get bogged down, but we want to bring you up to speed, because when you get a bird's eye view of the program, then you can really appreciate where you are today. So we look back here and we came up to Abraham. And in Genesis, you know, in the first, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12. Genesis 1 to Genesis 12 covers 2,000 years of history. Do you know how many chapters that covers? 12 chapters. That's it. 12 chapters. You know how many books are in Genesis? How many? How many chapters? It's 50. It tricked me. Yeah. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. Now, when you think about God, when he does this, creation was an important thing, wasn't it? But he only devotes 12 chapters to tell you about 2,000 years of human history. But the other 38 chapters cover only 500 years, or 38 chapters to it. 38 books. 38 chapters. Genesis. So, you know what? That's about 80%. So, right there, God is trying to tell us something. As we come to his word, he's trying to tell you something, that something is important to me. And that something is what happens back here. Is the formation of the nation of Israel. And he's coming up and he's trying to show us that it's, whatever he's doing, it's really important to him. Right? And when he calls Abraham out, he has already concluded the Gentiles in unbelief. He's already set them aside, and he pulls this one man out. And he says, I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to look at Genesis 12. And I'm not going to cover everything Ed has already covered, but we'll just jump to a passage. Genesis 12. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now here's a man who doesn't have any children as at this point, but he's promised him a land, and he's promised him that he'll be a blessing. Now, you know, one thing I like about this is when we come to Scripture, this show you how far removed we are from God. We come to Scripture, and the only thing I can compare it to is the army or the military. When I got out of high school, they recruiters come around to your school, and they come in and they all tell you how great the military can be for you. And it's really a guiley kind of thing, because they really don't want it. They're not doing that for you. On the big scale of things, the military is not doing that. So they say, Mike, we want you to live a great life. We want you to have the best that you can have. Come on, join the army. Be all you can be. Really, they want to do all they can do with you. But when we come to Scripture, you know what? We have so distorted it and confused it is we always come to the Scripture and we look at what can God do for me? What's in this for me? We don't think about it that God is in the process of doing something himself, for himself. And we just happen to, he happens to extend his gracious offer to us and say, you can be a part of this. Doesn't he?
Yes.
You know what Paul says in Ephesians? He says, we are his workmanship. That means that he's doing something, not you. He's not doing something for you. He's doing something with you. And we are so selfish, fleshly, where we look at it as, what do I get? What can God do for me? And that's what we hear preached now is he doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you poor. He wants to give you this. He wants to do that. He wants you to have that. And it never has anything to do with his purpose and plan. Am I right?
Yes.
And when you do say, when Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Well, in his counsel is not, Lawrence, he wants you to have a Mercedes. That's not in his counsel. You don't have it, right? But
mine was Volkswagen.
But the only way you get out of that selfish mentality is to find out what is God doing. And then you get on board with that. So he calls this man out, Abraham, and he says, I want to make you a blessing. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I'll bless him that bless you, curse him that curse you. Right? And this man goes through, and verse chapter 15, he doesn't have a son. So he appears to Abraham again. And after he rescues Lot from this his battle from the king of Sodom in 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. How do you say that, Annette? I know you know how to say that. Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So we see that God confirmed his promise to Abraham right here. He says, look up and tell the stars. You know what tell means, right? Yeah. Count them. That's where we get bank teller from. You know, he's a bank teller because he sits back and he does what? Count the money. He says, tell the stars if you can. And he says, so shall thy seed be. Or well, here's a man who has no children, but he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now that's Paul talks about that, how he became our father through faith. We believe like Abraham believed. And I remember we don't believe the same thing he believed, but we believe the same God that he believed. And we believe God's message to us, not to Abraham, but to us. But the principle is there. We believe by faith. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, he just believed God, didn't he?
Yeah.
But he's not saying, I don't believe you, God. But he's saying, you know what?
How are we going to do this?
How are we going to do this? Show me.
Yeah.
You know, how about give me a sign. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. How many is that? Five. And he points out 3 years, 3 years, 3 years. And I'm sure it has some significance of which I don't know. But you can, you know what? I don't think it's there for just because he wanted to take up some space. But there's what I will say this. I'll go out on a scriptural limb and I'll say the offerings, we know they're offerings for sin. And he said the birds he divided not. And I would venture to say that has something to do with the kingdom that he has just promised him, with the land that he has just promised him. And not just that, and with the seed that's to be a benefit from it. Nobody could serve the Lord without being redeemed. He has to make you fit to qualify for service. And what I like about this is verse 10, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, right here, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So he puts Abram in a deep sleep. But he's making, and this is a covenant. He's cutting right now a covenant with Abram. Isn't he? Notice his name right now is still what?
Abram.
When he does something and he wants you to know that it's is significant, He changes, if you notice, he'll change Abram's name to Abraham. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And, we'll look at that in a minute. But he makes this covenant. Look down at let's go to 14. And also that nation, that's Egypt, whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward, they will come out with great substance. And thou shalt go in peace, and thou shalt go thy and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, what? Have I given this land? That's past tense. When God, the minute God made that covenant, in God's sight, it was already done.
Okay. He gave him the deed.
He gave it to him. What did Abraham do?
He got up the deed quick.
What did he do? A covenant, you make a covenant with two parties, right?
Yes.
Right. What did Abraham do? Abram do?
He got the knife.
He got the knife?
He recorded it.
What did he do?
He believed it.
All right, look, flip back.
He didn't go to sleep.
He be sleep. he was sleep.
Yeah. Okay.
He didn't do a thing.
Nothing.
That's what I like about this is what God is doing. He's doing it on his own.
Okay.
He doesn't need help. And when I look at this, and then when you hear Paul talk about we have the faith of our father Abraham, and we believe in a God that can do what?
Anything
he wants to do. But when he tells you that he has given you something, or that he has blessed you with something, or that he has made you something, and you know that it has nothing to do with
me,
with you.
Yeah.
For example, he says, if you trust my son, if you believe that he was delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification, if you trust that, I'll make you righteous. Mm-hmm. And you'd think, well, what do I have to do?
Nothing.
He said nothing. Because if you do, the minute you do it, guess what? You'll feel like, well, God did these four things, but I did the fifth one.
With the whole one.
So, right, so I helped him out.
Yeah, okay.
And he said, no, we won't have that. Mm-hmm. You get saved by grace and grace alone. You just believe the record, right? So he said that in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Those 10 nations that were residing in that area, he says, that's your land. And I have given it to your seed. And here's a man that has how many children?
None.
None. As of right now. But he's laying the groundwork. And he says, how will I know this? And when you look back at it, everything that God is doing, he's doing it on his own. He says, number one, this seed is coming out of your loins. Number two, they're going to be in a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. And I'm going to bring them out. And I have given them, well, we don't see the land here, but I have given them this land. 500 years before he even has a son, or 500 years before there is a Moses, mm-hmm. he makes that promise. And he says, here's how you know it. Now, he won't be around to see this.
Right.
On earth, anyway. But the Lord has already said, this is how you're going to know. and Abram can go through knowing. And that's why I said, you know what? That's troubling. Yeah. Isn't that troubling? If I said, Ron, you're going to have a son, but, and I give you all the bad news after that. I said, but here's what's going to happen to him. He's going to be a failure. He's going to be locked up for whatever, for 50 years. But they're going to let him out 50 years, and he will go off and he'll have some kids. The thing that's going to trouble you is, why does he have to go to prison? Why couldn't he just do it? Why couldn't he just be happy and live 50 years in bliss? You ever think about that? Why can't God just say, I'm going to multiply your seed and they're going to take this land and that's it? Why did they have to do this? Why did they have to go through bondage? You ever think about that? You ever thought about that?
Not our question to ask one.
I think about that because the same reason when he put them in the land and he says, when I put you in this land, he says, and I give you houses you didn't build. And I give you trees, and I give you fruit, and you lay under your fig tree, and then you're going to forget the Lord that brought you out, and you will turn to other gods. When you have it so easy, you have a tendency to not go to the Lord, you turn from the Lord. So when Joseph, and we haven't got that far, when Joseph goes down into Egypt, he starts off good, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. He found favor with the Egyptians. He was second ruler in all of Egypt until there arose another Pharaoh who knew not. And that's just like God said. Then it kicks in. Then the oppression kicks in. So now the Egyptians, as they begin to multiply, they're starting to get treated unfairly. They're starting to be treated with the oppression that the Lord talked about here. So can you imagine for generations where they're all in bondage? No relief? First, people that don't believe in God, if it's going good, there's no problem. But the minute some trouble comes, then they start looking for an answer outside of themselves. They'll say, there's not a man who, when he gets on his deathbed, he won't say, oh God, if you're out there. I remember there was a friend of mine, it was actually a friend of mine's father. When he was a family friend, he didn't believe in God. He would always say, the creator of the universe. And then he would say, the universe. Like we were talking about Oprah that day, he said, the universe. He's like, and he always felt like there was this some kind of cyclical law that, where, you know, you do good and put it out there in the universe and it will come back to you, you know. So he got sick. And we would always talk about it, so you don't believe in God? He's like, no. He got sick. And he was really sick, but he got better. And I heard him talking to another guy one day. And he was like, yeah, he said, I was sick. And he said, I didn't know what was going to happen to me. He said, I was in real bad shape. He said, but I thank God that I got up. And I thought, like, it immediately came in my mind, like, Well, I thought you should be thanking the universe, shouldn't you?
And he thanked him on his way out the door.
But I don't. It's there, you know. It's there, and when it's good, it's good. But when it hits the fan and you need help, you know, you call out for the God that put that in you, that you would recognize him. And the Egyptians, the Israelites in Egypt, being oppressed for 400 years, and then finally we'll find out when Moses shows up, And they say, you can see why he would say, they won't believe me. If there was a God, why would he let me suffer for 400 years? Why would he let us suffer for 400 years? Because they think about like we think. What about me? They don't think about he already did something way back here. Before they even showed up. He's working things out after the counsel of his own will. So he's already told Abraham what's going to happen to that seed. Well, you have this seed down here, and they're wondering, if there's really a God, why am I here? Don't they? A friend of mine, she just, her father's a pastor. She lost her child. She lost her baby just a couple of weeks ago. And she thought, she was asking her father, who happened to be her pastor, why me? And first thing he said, he gives her the scriptures about, we're all born in sin. There's things that happen in our bodies that just is a result of sin. It's not God punishing you or God trying to get your attention. It's just the natural course of events. If they're going down, it's going down, right? So those things that you think she's been surrounded by the grace message for years. That's why it's important we talk about the whole counsel of God, is to know what that'll keep you from trying to cash in on him on things that he would never said he would never do. He never said he would heal us today. But he did say that this body is sown in corruption. And he did say that this weakness, this mortal shall put on immortality. He did say that this earthly house would dissolve. So what would you expect? You expect to get sick. And eventually, you expect to die.
Then I expect my heavenly house.
And then right. That's the part you expect, right? But you have another person who hasn't progressed up to where God wants us, and they'll say he wants you to be healed. Mm-hmm. And he's going to get to that. But if you know the whole counsel of God, then you know where you are. So Abraham has promised that. His seed doesn't know about it, but God is still working this out. And he's preparing them to be the nation that he wants them to be. 400 years, and I always think about 40. 400 is a multiple of 40, right? 40, you know what 40 in Scripture is, right? It's like a probationary period. It's a time frame where where they were in bondage 400 years, which is a multiple of 40. First thing I think about was even Moses. His life is broken into periods of 40. Mm-hmm. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years in the wilderness after he fled from Egypt. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness leading those people. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Even the Lord, even when he got the law, he spent 40 days in the mount. Noah spent 40 days and 40 nights in the ark. Christ, 40 days in the wilderness. Right? Whereas, I think Joseph was...
A couple of years.
I think they mourned for him 40 days when he died. But anyway, it's always that time frame where you think about probationary period. And when they finally come out and they get to the point where God wants to make the agreement with them, the covenant, where they said all the Lord said we would do, where they get out and they can say, you know what, we got out. He did what? He redeemed us. And we know we had nothing to do with it. The best thing they could have said was, Lord, thank you. Look like you know what you're doing. You just keep doing what you're doing. But they said, everything that the Lord said, we would do it. Didn't they?
Yes.
And the only reason I'm bringing that out is because if once we are, we trust Christ. And how did you get saved? And nothing you did, was it? You believe. You believe in what he did, just like they should believe in what he did. He would say to the nation, you see how I brought you out on eagle's wings to serve me. Well, Christ would say, you see how I've brought you out through my blood to serve me. But you would say, put me under a performance, Lord. I want to please you. And he says, no, I'm doing this as a gift. You don't have to please me. You don't have to perform for me. I perform for you. Because I'm satisfied with my actions, not yours. But that doesn't alleviate our responsibility, does it?
No.
Sure? No. I'm not saying our responsibility for salvation or to stay saved or to prove you saved. I'm saying that he says, once I save you, he says, if you really appreciate it, first thing he asks is, give me back what I bought. Give me what I bought, which is your body. Did you know he bought you? Did you know that? Did you know he bought you? When he said, what? That's what he told the Corinthians. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple which you have of God, and you are not? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 16. Verse 19, I'm sorry. He says, what? Question mark. I can see him talking to him where, you know what? And that's really a good question. How many believers don't know that they don't belong to themselves?
We live like we belong to ourselves.
That's because I don't think they know.
Well, that's why I think they want a little bit of the law. So they can say, okay, I gave to God what he wants, and now I belong to me again.
Right. We're like the clock punchers.
Right.
And they go in on Sunday. It's holy time. And they're holy for an hour, 2 hours maybe. And when they get through, they punch out. And when we go back home, I'm unholy again.
Right. I did my thing.
I'm sanctified on Sunday.
Right.
And Wednesday. That's it. But Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, especially Friday night, and Saturday, I belong to me.
No, you don't.
You just think you do. But he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is
in you?
No, at the building.
No.
At the church.
No.
At the altar.
No.
Which is where?
In you.
In heaven. The Holy Spirit is where?
Right here.
In you. The minute you say, Lord, I believe, he's in there. For how long?
Forever.
to the day of redemption. He's in there.
Hopefully that's a long time.
So, I think he might be saying it, I hope soon, Lord, soon.
Let me get away from this.
It's right. He says, which you have of God, and you, ye, are not? Question mark. He said, did you know that? Did you know that? He says, now we know. He says, for ye are bought with a price. What price? What price is that? His son. His blood. Peter called it, he said, the precious blood. It wasn't just blood, it was the precious blood. He says, therefore, because you've been bought, because you're not your own, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said, this is whose? It's God's. And the spirit is what? It's God's. Right. Yeah. But it's the whole package is his. That's what grace is even though he bought it, you're free to do with it what you will. But, he says, what you should be doing is what?
Glorifying
me. When he brings this nation out of bondage, he says, go tell Pharaoh to let those people go, that they may go to a land that I've chosen for them, that they may serve me. He wanted those people to do what he wanted those people to glorify him in that land. To be a blessing to others from that land that he chose. And we're going to find out when he brings them out, we ran into some difficulties. Some technical difficulties. You know what difficulties he ran into? He had about 600,000 problems. Besides women and children. Right. Okay. Human beings. Mm-hmm. So we're going to stop there only because we just laid a little groundwork. But we'll find out next week where Moses comes in with the deliverance. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us verses to meditate on as we go forward. Lord, prepare our hearts for further information. And Lord, draw practical applications from those truths that we learn. Lord, to see how you dealt with the nation and how you deal with us today. That your nature, your character, and even the blessings that we have now will become clearer to us. Lord, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity to look into your word together. And we pray for all these here for a safe trip home. And Lord, meet us at our point of need as we continue to look into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Very good.